James chapter 1, verse 12 says this, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him."
I wrote those words 20 years ago. I'll have opportunity to see if I truly believe them or not this week. You see, the Roman government has left the city of Jerusalem, and in their absence, the leaders of the temple have taken over. They've been confronting the Christians in the city and forcing them to pledge allegiance back to Judaism, to deny who Christ is, and to speak ill of their Savior. They've let others in my circle of influence know that they're looking for me and that they intend to do the same to me, to force me to deny who Jesus is. So I'll have opportunity to share with them the truth of who Jesus was and is. I haven't introduced myself yet. My name's James, and I'm the half-brother of Jesus. He's my older brother. Many probably imagine that it was pretty easy growing up with Jesus. That couldn't have been further from the truth. You ever have one of those brothers or sisters or people in your family that just can't do anything wrong? That are just mom's favorite? Maybe some of you are those people. Imagine growing up with Jesus who really didn't do anything wrong. Man, from the time I was a little kid, I heard the stories of how Jesus was miraculously born. I heard how he was the coming Messiah and what Mary, my mom, thought about him. He always seemed to be mom's favorite, and dad's too. And I hated him. Mom even shared the story that at 12 years old, people prophesied over him, shared what he would do for the nation of Israel and for all the people. He was always their favorite. And I always felt like I was unseen. As Jesus grew, this didn't change. When he became a young man, my father died. Joseph passed away, and Jesus, being the oldest male in our family, was meant to take over, to lead the family, to take care of Mary, to look after the rest of us. Do you know what he did instead? He wandered off. He left. He went to hang out with some people he didn't even know and had no responsibilities to whatsoever, and left me to take care of the family, to look after the finances, to make sure the house was taken care of and Mary was fed. I have my own family to take care of. And then, in the midst of losing our dad, Jesus started talking about how God the Father was his real father, and how he'd been sent by him to do work here on earth. That hurt so much. To hear him disparage Joseph in that way. And he started gathering followers. People began to follow after him and to look up to him like a rabbi. And I tried my best to stop him. I confronted him and told him what he was doing was wrong. I brought Mary with me and we tried together to stop him doing what he was doing. I even at one point encouraged him to go to Jerusalem, hoping that he would be killed by the religious leaders when he went there. And thankfully now I know that he didn't listen because he understood that my timing wasn't his father's timing. That he really was sent by the Heavenly Father and he really did have something in store for Jesus. And so he stayed away until a time of his choosing that the Lord, the God in heaven, had anointed. He went to Jerusalem at that time. And that didn't turn out as he thought it would. The religious leaders didn't listen to him and killed him. I celebrated his death. This family shame was finally over. I wouldn't have to deal with my friends bugging me about this crazy brother who claimed a unique relationship with God. I finally could actually be heir to my family's wealth and actually be the head of the family like I'd been practicing for so long. I grew to hate him, and I certainly didn't believe in him. And then shortly after his death, he came and he appeared to me. He spoke to me. He shared who he was and revealed what he'd done. He talked about his death being the thing that was needed to conquer sin. He let me touch his resurrected body and to see the wounds that he'd been inflicted. I met the resurrected Lord. After that, I gathered with the disciples and with Mary, and we began to pray. We were all being changed. We could feel it. We could sense it. There was something different that God was doing. And we began telling other people about what Jesus had done, who he truly was. And the gospel began to spread. People began to accept and understand that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior that had been sent to save us from our sins. I myself often spoke about my brother as the door of Jesus, as that place that you needed to pass through to have access to the Father. And the Jewish people understood that. They were beginning to grasp that. We believed at that time that the gospel would spread, that all would come to faith, that everyone would be moved to understand who Jesus was. There was one passionate preacher that was better than the rest of us. His name was Stephen, and he spoke passionately about what Christ had done and about what that meant for us as Jews. We believed that Stephen would rise to be a great preacher that would win many for Christ. But the leaders of the church in Jerusalem came against him, and they killed him. I remember the heaviness of that day. We were so excited about what we saw God doing. His spirit was spreading to all the people, and it came like a heavy brick to the head. Not only had we lost somebody we loved, but we knew that that wouldn't be the end of it. From that point to this, persecution rose against anyone who followed Christ. The leaders of Judaism would not all convert to followers of Christ, but they would go on their own path. I stayed in the city, and the church continued to grow. It was hard, it was difficult. There were times that we struggled, but we saw the church grow. And in the midst of that, God changed us. You see, we believed very much that what Jesus had done was just for us, just for the Jews. We'd been told our whole lives we were a special people, a unique nation. And then this crazy guy, Paul, showed up. And he told us that it was God's will that the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, would come to faith as well. That they too were to have a relationship with Jesus. And they too were to have access to God the Father through the door of Jesus. I didn't want to believe it. It denied so much of what I'd believed growing up. When I went away and I prayed and I sought God's will in this matter, it seemed evident that that is what God was doing. So as one of the leaders of the church, I acknowledged what Paul was saying and sent him off to speak the truth of who Christ was, and the gospel spread throughout Turkey and other areas as he preached. But here in the city, things continued to get worse. We were pushed out of the temple. We weren't allowed to gather there anymore or to preach there anymore. And yet the beautiful part about it was God had a plan. And in the midst of those hardships, in the midst of those difficulties, as people left the city and abandoned the church here, there were now believers in cities across the Roman Empire that welcomed them in that cared for them, that provided a place for them. And the gospel spread through them as this persecution rose. As people fled the city, Christ went with them, prepared a path for them, and welcomed others into his kingdom. So my friends want me to leave too. They think it would be best if I went north or maybe to the east, somewhere safe outside of the Roman control. But I know my place is here, and that this is what God has called me to. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. It says in my notes, because I wrote this a while ago, that at this point I'm supposed to take off my old man beard so that you know it's me speaking now. It's gotten a little more difficult to do. Today's presentation is a little unique, and I want to acknowledge that. If you're visiting today, this is unusual. Please come again. We'll do something a little more normative next week. But the story of James that I shared, while there is certainly a lot of poetic license in it, some of the ideas certainly come from Scripture, are based on things that we know about James from the Word of God. And so I've put some handouts at both doors on a chair in the middle of the foyer. If you want to take a look at some of those verses, they're written down to understand a little bit of where the ideas came from. What we know about the early life of James is that he would have had lots of interaction with Jesus, but that he had no faith. They didn't understand who he was. They didn't believe what he said. And that he certainly didn't submit to him as Lord. And I want to acknowledge that there's some of you in this room today that are in that very spot, that have read the Word of God, have maybe even had an experience of Jesus, but haven't expressed that he is Lord of your life. You haven't submitted to him. You're in that place that James was in before he met the risen Lord. We don't have a record of James' death in the Scriptures, but we do have a record of it outside of Scriptures. And well, it feels like some parts of the story perhaps were a little embellished, and we don't hold this to be Holy Scripture. There's a second century man by the name of Hegesippus who records how James was killed. He would have been a disciple of the disciples. James died in AD 61. Hegesippus says this about it. James, the brother of the Lord, succeeded the apostles in the church of Jerusalem. He was often found on his knees praying for the forgiveness of the people, so much so that his knees were calloused like a camel's, from constantly bending in prayer to God. Because of his outstanding sense of justice, he was called James the Just, even by those who did not believe. When asked by many what the door of Jesus meant as he preached, he answered, "He is the healing Savior." Through this, some of them came to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Lord. Now, when a number of the leaders also came to believe, a confusion arose among the Jews and scribes and Pharisees. They said there was a danger of the whole nation expecting Jesus to return as Messiah. Therefore, they met and they addressed James. "We challenge you to restrain the people, for they are mistaken in thinking that Jesus is the Messiah. Make the facts about Jesus clear to everyone, for all the people and all of us see you in high regard. We ask that you would place yourself upon the temple so that there you can be seen by all and your words can be heard by all the people." Hegesippus continues to share. He says, "Then these scribes and Pharisees made James stand on the parapet and shouted to him, 'O just one, whom we all follow, since the people of their error are following Jesus, who was shamefully executed, tell us what the door of Jesus truly is.'" James answered in a loud voice, "Why do you ask me about Jesus, the Son of Man? For he is enthroned in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. He will come soon on the clouds of heaven to judge." Then the leaders climbed up and threw the just one down. And they said to one another, "Let us stone James, the just." So they began to stone him, since he had not died from the fall. Instead, he had turned and gone to his knees and was praying to God to forgive them. While they beat him down with stones, one of the priests called, "Stop, what are you doing? The just one is praying for you." But another one of them, a fuller, took a wooden club, which he used for beating clothes, and struck the just one on the head. And so James the just suffered a martyr's death, like the Lord, and on the same accusation as his brother. Hegesippus records that James passed the test. That he didn't abandon his faith. He didn't give up what he believed. He followed through even to the point of death and testified to those that were in the process of killing him. That he offered them grace and mercy. Something changed for James. We know that James first denied who Christ was, that most of his life he didn't believe that his brother was the Messiah. And we see that recorded in Scripture fairly clearly. In Mark 3:21, it says, "When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of Jesus, for they said, 'He is out of his mind.'" This is what his family thought of him when Jesus first started preaching. They came and confronted him and tried to stop him from what he's doing. John shares in another story that the family continued in this practice. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea, so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." And from that, you might not know why they're encouraging it. It sounds like they're encouraging it because they want Jesus to become that public figure that they think he desires to be. But this last verse betrays their motivation. It says, "For even his own brothers did not believe in him." Do you see what they were doing? They knew Jerusalem was a dangerous place, that Judea was safe. So they tried to convince him to go to the city knowing that he would be killed. That's what James did while Jesus walked the earth. So what changed? What caused him to be that man that stood on that temple mount and proclaimed that Jesus is Lord, was thrown down and beat to death, and still did not deny who Jesus was? What changed? I think there's one verse that gives a little hint at it, and it's almost like it's three words. It's 1 Corinthians 15:8. It's Paul writing, the Apostle Paul, and he shares a little bit about what happened after Jesus' resurrection. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." Then again, there's these four words. I can't count. There are a few more. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. "Then he appeared to James. Then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." Isn't it fascinating that Paul chose to specify James in that list, to pull him out of all the rest of the followers and say, Jesus uniquely and specially chose to appear to his brother, chose to reveal himself to James. And one of the oddest parts of this is that we have no idea what they talked about. We have no idea what that reunion looked like. Man, to be a fly on that wall. The risen Lord comes in to meet his brother, this man who advocated for having him killed earlier, and appears as one who has come back from death, who has been raised from the dead, reveals himself, shows him the wounds. I suspect in that room, Jesus spoke directly to James about who he was and what was in store for him, what God was calling to him. I suspect there were a lot of tears. I suspect there was a lot of forgiveness offered and received. But what we know is that after that meeting, James was a different person. And the fact is, we know that about the rest of the people on that list as well, that the disciples were changed from that point forward as well. That meeting the risen Lord brought about a change in them that was irreversible and led to all of their deaths. That led them to a place where they said, dying is better than denying who Jesus revealed he is. So my question for you today is simple. It's this. Have you met the risen Lord? Have you allowed Jesus to speak to you about who you are? Not who the world says you are, not who you think you are, but who God knows you are as his created child. Have you allowed him to speak to you about who he is? To share with you about what he did and why he did it? Have you met the risen Lord? Have you allowed him to transform and change you? Not just engaging in a conversation, but allowing him to have lordship of your life. Allowing him to direct your paths and take you where he wills that you would go. Allow you to be his servant and to follow him. The truth is that there is opportunity today, like there is every day, to meet Jesus. To hear who he was and who he is. To have him evaluate your life and to speak to your heart and to your soul. To have him bring healing into your life. To have him offer forgiveness. To receive it from him. And to be declared his sons and daughters. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, Lord, for the testimony of James. And while I wish there was more that we knew from your word about his story, it's so telling that even he chose not to make his book about himself, but pointed to you in all things. We know enough from what's written to understand that James was changed by an interaction with you. I believe, Lord, today that there are people here who need that same interaction with you, who need you to reveal yourself to them in a way that they can see and touch and experience, who need to be changed by the presence of your Spirit in their lives, who need to acknowledge that they are sinners that need grace, who need to come before you and seek your face. Lord, I am thankful that you don't just appear to those long ago. Although it may look different today, you still reveal yourself to your children. I pray, Lord, that we'd be open to hearing and seeing from you today. In your name we pray. Amen. I'll call in the worship team to come lead us once again.
I'll get you all to stand for the closing song.
May you receive the joy, peace, love, and kindness of our Savior this week. Go in peace. Yeah.